One of the Bible passages that Tim will use for his message comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through to 17. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly divisions of Abia. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 1. At the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." Father, as we just come briefly to your word this morning, help us to hear what you want us to hear, in order that we would be who you want us to be, and that we would go and do what you want us to do. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've heard these two texts about John the Baptist this morning. John, the herald of God's work, a spirit-filled messenger set apart from the time before he was born, really, to walk out ahead, to tell a different kind of story amongst the stories of his world. That despite the hopelessness of his people, who have endured centuries of darkness, living in an oppressive and difficult time, despite how things may seem, that God has got something bigger going on, something greater, something far more important, something to look forward to get ready for, to be prepared to participate in, because God is on his way. A little bit wild, a little bit out there, John is a herald. That's what he is. He lives to point those around him to something which is greater than himself. Not concerned with sticking out, not worried about appearing to be a little bit odd, just concerned with pointing those around him to what God is doing. Just like in the time of John the Baptist, our world right now, it's filled with a whole number of competing kinds of stories. And at Christmas time, I think the stories that our world is living out of, they get pulled out and they become a little bit more obvious to us. There's no two ways about it, I think. What John was preparing people for, what would become the story of a baby born to an unmarried teenage mum from an oppressed people out the back of someone's house in the Middle East a couple of thousand years ago, that story is in complete contrast to what we've been living amongst in the world out there over the last few weeks, particularly when it comes to Christmas. Out there where the story of this time of year is one of Santa, a heralded season for the gluttony of the privileged and consumption. Out there where it will surely be another record-setting year of worship at the cash register. Christmas as brought to you by the forest of advertising in your letterbox from Countdown and Harvey Norman and The Warehouse. I mean, how easily I think we kind of slip into thinking that those two stories can somehow run easily alongside each other, and yet they don't. Not really. I'm not wanting to get all kind of grinchy or anything this morning. But Christmas, I think, as is any time, but Christmas especially, it's a good time to step back and consider the story that we're living out of. What, along with John, we might be heralding with our lives as we await God's intervention in our reality once again. Is it a celebration of the upside-down kingdom of God made flesh in the birth of this baby who has far more in common with all of the horrendous statistics of war and famine overseas than he does with us here in paradise this morning? A baby born into the life of a refugee with no place to call home, is what our celebrations are heralding this Christmas pointing to him. Do the shops, which are filled with innumerable pallets of once-a-year Christmas rubbish, speak of God's transcendent hope or something else? From the decorations that you put up at home, to the gifts that you purchase, to the meals that you prepare, to the people that you make welcome, what, or rather who, are you heralding at this time of year? I think it was a few weeks ago in a message we touched on the Shema, that central kind of foundational liturgy of Israel there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The people are on the verge of the promised land, and Moses is trying to instill within them what they're going to need to live out a faithfulness to God in the years that lie ahead. He says, Shema, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The Shema, it's an affirmation of the need for the narrative of what God has done to be the everyday practice of his people. It's a reminder of the need for the narrative of what God has done to be the everyday practice of his people. It's the filling of your life with that story. That is what worship is. That is what discipleship is, really. It's the repetitive, lived-out practice of a different reality from the one that you find yourself living in. And although that's kind of like a daily thing, there are big moments in there to remember as well. And Christmas, I think, for us is one of those kinds of moments where the foundational reality of God's love and God's story, it finds its expression among us. It's an opportunity to once again remember the core story out of which we live. And so, dear, I say something perhaps a little controversial this morning. Feel free to come and have a chat afterwards if... if you disagree. How you practice Christmas this year, I think, with with your friends and your families and those around you, it matters a little bit more, I think, than it did last year. Matters a little bit more, I think, even than it did the year before that. Because statistically, the Jesus story is on the decline here in Aotearoa. There are other stories taking its place. And so I reckon that the time for followers of Jesus kind of halfway embracing secular narratives at this time of year, I reckon that time has finished. I grew up with a little bit of that. Used to have tongue-in-cheek kind of talk on Christmas Day about presents from Santa and all that sort of thing. But I think it matters too much now, hey? I think it does. I don't think that Santa has a place in our families at Christmas time. I don't think that Santa has a place at the Christmas meal table either. Well, I mean, if Santa was real, then technically he would be invited because that is what the spirit of Christmas is and the arrival of Jesus, right? Santa would have a place there. I guess I'm not saying don't put up decorations and Christmas trees and all of that stuff. No, do that. But consider the meanings behind the things that you're doing. How can your practice of this time, the symbols on hands and foreheads, the symbols on door frames and gates, speak to the reality of what God has done and is doing through the birth of this baby? Tap into those Advent themes of hope and peace and joy and love in your home. Practice them, reflect on them. Craft your anticipation of this time around them. I'm not saying don't give gifts, but if you do, please give gifts in the spirit of God's giving of that greatest of gifts to us. Not just rubbish, which will end up in the bin, but needed and necessary things. Or better yet, give gifts which indirectly benefit those who are in need right now. Buy from ethical manufacturers. Buy fairly traded items, not just whatever happens to be cheap on the shelf. Don't give because you have a feeling that you have to. Consider instead how you might replace that culture of expectation of the latest and greatest thing with something that is much more meaningful at this time of year. I'm not saying don't have a celebratory meal or two or maybe even three, but consider the meaning of the season. The one whose presence is promised whenever bread is broken and drink is poured. Draw in those who are unlikely and often unwelcome, remembering that that was you once as well, in order that they might have a seat at that table where Jesus promises his presence will be. Just over a week to go. Now, I want to encourage you. Actually, no, I want to plead with you to take seriously your practice of Christmas this year. Not just to blindly buy into the hype. Because these moments are discipleship moments that we're living in right now. The repetition of these old stories, these are worship moments that we are participating in right now. These traditions, they're formative. They speak to truths which far transcend the shallow veneer of extended shopping hours at the plaza. How you practice Christmas this year, it'll be the evidence of the story that you are living out of. How you practice Christmas this year, it will show which God you worship. So we get to this time of year again, and we read through these ancient narratives, and we are met once more this morning by the herald of the Lord's coming, John the Baptist, sent out ahead of him to prepare the way. A little bit wild, a little bit odd, out there in the wilderness telling a story of a different kind of world. Of the inevitable arrival of God's hope and the redemption that will bring. And I wonder this morning, is there perhaps not a better picture for the role of the church at this time of year than that? Because we've got the same kind of commission, don't we? Jesus, he sends us out to be tellers of a different story. Go into the world, make disciples, followers of me, of all nations, he says, baptizing them, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. You'll receive power, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit falls on you, and you will be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And we live again in this time where amongst all of the different narratives of our world, there is still a different story that needs to be told. There needs to be light in the darkness. There needs to be hope amongst despair. There needs to be peace and love and joy everlasting now here in our world. That story of the Jesus who is coming, not this time as a baby, but as a king. There is a way needing to be prepared this morning for him. But it takes those, I think, who are willing to embrace fully with every aspect of their lives the bizarre and downright weirdness of living into that story in this time in which we live. Out here in what appears to be the wilderness. Out here where that story, it doesn't seem to be much in evidence right now. Filled by the same spirit which filled Elijah and John the Baptist, a people set apart amongst the mess to make straight paths. A people who are set apart as heralds to the coming of a king. And so may all we do at this time of year, may all we do speak to that story. And that story alone. Amen.